God. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to share a little teeny story with you, and this is called Do You Remember? Let me get my glasses on so I can make sure I see it. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way, Father. Pour yourself through me today. Lord, I can say nothing that can help anybody, but a few words by your Holy Spirit can change lives and can minister love and forgiveness and everything else that somebody needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grandma and Grandpa were sitting on their porch in rockers watching the beautiful sunset and reminiscing about the good old days. Grandma turned to Grandpa and said, "Honey, do you remember when we first were dating and you used to just casually reach over and take my hand?" And Grandpa looked over at her and smiled and obligingly took her aged hand in his with a weary little smile. Grandma pressed a little farther. "Honey, do you remember how after we were engaged, you'd sometimes lean over and suddenly kiss me on the cheek?" Grandpa leaned slowly towards Grandma and gave her a lingering kiss on her wrinkled cheek. Growing bolder still, Grandma said, "Honey, do you remember how that after we were first married, you kind of nibbled on my ear?" Grandpa slowly got up from his rocker and headed into the house. Alarmed, Grandma said, "Honey, where are you going?" Grandpa replied, "To get my teeth." I think some of us can identify with that kind of stuff too. Praise the Lord. Okay, the title to my sermon today is "Shall You Not Know It?" And the Lord had been kind of bringing that to me time and time again. And, you know, God wants us to know things about him. And when he says, "Shall you not know it?" he literally is saying, "I want you to really understand this, and I want you to know this." And I've got some different scriptures here that I'm going to read to you today. And the first one is Isaiah 43, 18 through 21. It says, "Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and river in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise." And you know, that's what we were doing here this morning, entering his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, entering his gates with praise. You know, I love when we sing that song, you know, about the courts. I love that, about the praise, you know, because that opens the atmosphere for God's Spirit to really move, because he inhabits the praises of his saints. And, you know, the thing about it is it's real easy to praise him when everything's going good. And it's kind of hard when everything's not going the way you think it should go. But I'm going to tell you, that's the time you ought to praise him the most. Because that's the time where he'll either show you something, or he'll teach you something, or he'll so let his love surround you that he'll get you through a situation that you thought there was no way in the world you could ever get through it. But I just want you to know, he's going to do a new thing. And I think that new thing is that he's going to begin to start to cause all of you folks, and when I say you folks, I'm saying you're the body of Christ. He's going to begin to cause you to come into situations where all of a sudden you're going to know things that you didn't know you knew. People are going to come up to you, and they're going to begin to be drawn to the love of God that they feel in you. They're going to start opening up their hearts to you, and I believe this is going to happen. I believe it with all my heart. And all of a sudden, he's going to give you the thing to tell them that they need to know. And it's going to be, "Shall you not know it? I'm going to reveal it to you." In Philippians 3:13 through 15, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I believe we're coming down to a point to where he's telling us, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, Brother Oscar, I don't feel like I'm very perfect. You know, I make mistakes. I say the wrong thing sometimes. I do the wrong thing sometimes. The perfection he's talking about is his presence inside of you. If he says, be ye perfect, then in his eyes, you're perfect. And a lot of times that's hard for us. That's hard for us to grab a hold of. I was talking to a young man last night at a party thing I was at, and I've known this young man for, well, he's not really that young. He's probably a little younger than me. I'm calling him young. He's a little younger than me. He's actually an old man, but he's a young old man. But anyway, I was talking to him, and I always talk to him about the love of God whenever I see him. And I always tell him how much God loves him. I try to encourage him. And he told me, he says, you know, Oscar, he says, I just feel like I've got some things in my life that I got to get right before I can come to the Lord. I said, buddy, that's not what it's all about. It's all about the grace, the mercy, the love of God. I said, you don't have to change a thing. All you got to do is just come to him, and his Holy Spirit will let you know the things that need to be changed, and he'll give you the strength to change them if it's something he wants changed. And, you know, religion will actually put a door up and keep you from getting to the Lord, you know. But I tell you what, when you realize the love of God and that his banner over you is love, that's the only thing that makes you perfect. It's not because you're perfect in yourself. You're not. Neither am I. I don't know anybody in the natural that's a perfect person. But I'll tell you this, spiritually, you're perfect. Because you know what? Like I preached to you a few weeks ago, Jesus took your place on Calvary. And you know what he allowed you to do? When he rose in newness of life, he allowed you to take his place. Because Scripture tells us that we're crucified to Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I. But who? Christ. He lives inside of you. He's the one that makes the changes. He's the one that directs you. I've talked to you about the mind of Christ. You know, quit telling yourself that you're not worthy, that you're no good, or that you're all of those things. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm going to tell you what, when he looks at you, he looks down and he says, and I'm not saying down because he's really looking from inside out, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when he looks at you, he says, oh, that's my special little girl over there. That's Debbie, or that's my special guy over there. You know, that's Bob. You know, aren't they special? And you know they're special because of him. Not because of themselves, but because of who he is, you know. But I want you to know, he needs to start dealing with us about our thought processes, even about ourselves, you know. We need to quit beating ourselves up and beating ourselves down. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, he dealt with the sin principle. He died for the sins of the what? Whole what? Whole world? How many is that? That's all of them. If he died for the sins of the whole world, then guess what? He took care of the sin principle. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. So we don't need to input our trespasses. We don't even need to put them trespasses to ourselves. If we find ourselves in a situation where we've done something we shouldn't have done, we just need to say, God, please forgive me and help me to go on and be better in the situation the next time if it comes up. And you know what? It's pretty simple when you think about that. It's not very complicated. In Isaiah 55, 1 through 13, it says, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And this is a New English Version. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know what that means? If you buy it and there's no price to it, it's free. It's free. He's saying, come on, it's free. Come and get it. Come on. He's saying that to creation. Come and get it. It's free. You don't have to do anything to get it. I did what needed to be done for you to get it. Think about that. Come and buy milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently unto me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in the rich food. And you know what rich food he's talking about? Partaking of him. You know, one time the Jews talked to Jesus, and they told him, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. You know, that was heavenly food that God created for them. Jesus told them, I'm the bread of life. Come and eat of me. Come and partake of me. And I'm going to tell you what, when you partake of him, there's no better food than that. It don't get any better than that. He stood up one time and he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And what was he really saying? You know, we know in this day and age, what there's a saying that goes around, you are what you do what? You eat. Okay? And as you can see, if I stepped out here and turned sideways, I've eat some things I probably shouldn't. Because I got that little punchy belly, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, when you eat of him, you're eating of life. You're eating of his mercy, of his love, of his forgiveness, and it becomes a part of you. Whatever you eat, it becomes you, you know. And I'm going to tell you, we need to eat of him. And he says, he's telling you, come everyone that's thirsty, come to drink. And he that has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. You know, he's talking about water, milk, and wine. We know that water is a type of the Word of God. It's a type of the washing of the Word of God, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, when God first starts dealing with you, he starts giving you the water of the Word. And he keeps pouring that water on you. And it cleanses you, but you can't live without that water. In the natural, you can't live without water. And then you know what? The greatest miracle, the first miracle that Jesus ever did was what? In the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee, what did he do? His mother told him, he says, they have no wine. They ran out of wine. He said to her, woman, what's that to me? And I think he was just kind of letting her know, you know, hey, you're not in control here. I am. I think he was. He loved his mother, but he was letting her know. And she looked over at the servants and she says, whatever he bids you do, go do it and do it quickly. And what did they do? They went and gathered six stone water pots. Six is the number for man. And he said, go and draw water and fill them all the way to the brim. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when you fill something all the way to the brim and you go to dip something out of it, you know what happens? It splashes out. Some of it splashes out. But you can't dip anything out of something that's filled completely to the top without some of it running over. And they filled six water pots. Six is the number for man. They filled them all the way to the brim. He said, now go and draw water out of there and take it to the governor of the feast. And you know who the governor of the feast is? God. He's the governor of the feast. And he said, let him have a drink of it. And what did he say? Oh, you've saved the best for last. Oh, it was wonderful wine. It was wine that was going to bring joy and merriment and not a hangover either. Anybody's ever drank much wine, you know what happened. I haven't drank any for a lot of years, but when I was younger, I drank a few things of wine. And you get a hangover the next day and you don't feel too good. Let me tell you what, you drink the wine of God, there's no hangover to it. It's just joy and merriment. And like I've said in times past, you don't see too many sad winos. Usually they're real happy and they're joking and they're carrying on. And they're dancing around and doing all kind of silly stuff. And you do all kind of silly stuff when you've had too much to drink. But let me tell you what, when you drink the wine of God, it's a wonderful thing. And he also talked about the milk. And what are we to do? We're to desire the sincere what? Of the word, milk of the word. Why? Thereby we can grow. So these things are all in types and shadow here, back here. But he's saying a lot to us. He's saying, I want to give you the water. I want to give you the milk. And then I'm going to turn that water into wine eventually. And buddy, when you begin to dispense the wine out there to the people out in the world, they're going to be drawn to it, because all of a sudden it's something that's going to satisfy them like nothing they've ever had before. Praise God. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? It says, listen diligently unto me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And you know what? He loved David so much because why? David was a man after his own heart. And you know, David wasn't a perfect man. Any of you guys that know what David did, you know, I looked years ago when I was a real young Christian, I looked at Saul and I looked at David, you know. Those were the two kings of Israel. Saul was the first king, and it was David. And you know, Saul was a guy that if you looked at him, you'd think, yeah, that's probably the king. Because you know what? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the biggest guy in the kingdom. You know. And, you know, when he was made king because the people rejected the Lord from being their king. And Samuel came to Saul and he told him what the Lord told him to do. And he was supposed to go down and utterly destroy the enemies of God. And he went down there. He was supposed to destroy everything. And you know what he did? He brought back some of the nice stuff. He left, you know, and sometimes when God tells you to do something, do what he tells you to do. Don't hedge on it. Do exactly what he tells you to do. He brought back some of what he thought was the good stuff. And the Lord sent Samuel to talk to him. And he said, Saul, what's this you've done? Because he could hear the sheep and the cattle making noise. He was supposed to destroy that stuff. And he said, well, you know, the people. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly today, but what are we hearing out there in the world today? Every time somebody does something bad, what are they doing? Point the finger at somebody else. Listen to the news and you'll hear it. They're pointing the finger. Well, what about this person over here? That's like little kids. You know, you ever had two little kids? And one of them gets in trouble. Yeah, but she did this, Mom. She did this. You know, trying to divert it away. Well, you know, that ain't going to work with God, you know. But I just want you to know that, you know, he loves you with an everlasting love. And he said that he would give you an everlasting covenant, my steady, sure love for David. And the difference between Saul and David was when Saul was disobedient to the Lord and Samuel came to him, Saul started blaming the people. It was the people that made me do it. I listened to the people, you know. And that's kind of the bitch, that's the wrong word, switch and bait, I'm trying to say. I was about to say something else. But, you know, it's switch and bait. But I tell you what, it is the other word too. Because that's what people are doing a lot of times out there in the world today. They're doing that really bad. But what happened when he went to David? After David had committed adultery, caused a lady's husband to be sent to the front of the battle and withdrew so that he would be killed. What happened? God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he said to him, David, I need to tell you this story. He said, there was this certain man. He had all kinds of sheep. And there was this other man, and he had one sheep, and he loved that sheep. And he said, and the wealthy man took the one man's sheep and took it, and he slayed it or whatever. And David, having been a shepherd, he knew that if you had one sheep, you could make a herd out of that sheep eventually. You know, it could be your whole substance. It could be your whole life. And him having been a shepherd, he said, well, surely that man shall die. Harsh judgment. You ever judge anything harshly in God? And then he comes back and he says to you, that man is you. Whoa, you talk about knocking your legs out from underneath you sometimes or taking the breath away from you. God will do that once in a while, I tell you. He'll say to you, now you're judging that other person really harsh, but look at the love and the mercy I've shown you. Aren't you going to show that to somebody else? But you know what David did? Instead of making excuses, David repented in sackcloth and ashes and asked the Lord's forgiveness. Did he have to deal with the judgment of God? Yeah, because she had a baby. And when she was about ready to have that baby, David put on sackcloth, and dumped ashes over his head, and humbled himself. He was king of Israel then, humbled himself before the Lord. And you know what happened? They came in, and they were real reluctant to tell David that the baby had died. And all of a sudden, they finally got up enough courage to tell him. Because, you know, back in those days, you didn't want to tell king bad news. They had the power of life and death over you if you told him bad news. But they told him, and he got up, washed his face, anointed his head with oil, put on clean clothes. And they came to him, and they said, David, they said, when the baby was still alive, you were in sackcloth and ashes. But when it died, you got up and cleaned yourself up and anointed yourself with oil. What happened? He said, as long as the baby was still alive, there was a chance that God would show mercy there. He said, basically he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's basically what he was saying. Blessed be the name of the Lord is basically what he was saying. And you know what? If we'll learn that whatever situation we're in, whatever happens, if we'll just trust God, praise him in the middle of it, we'll find that same love that he showed to David, he's given us the sure mercies of David. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, who committed in the natural what looked like the worst sin? Saul or David? I mean, if you took him to court, who would have gotten the worst judgment? Somebody who brought back some things from the enemy? Or someone who had committed adultery and then killed the man's husband? I mean, think about it. But it wasn't anything about what they did. It was about their attitude and their realizing what they really had done and repenting about it, you know. Praise God. Behold, I will make him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, I shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and on our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And when it goes out from his mouth, you know whose mouthpiece you are? You're his mouthpiece. When you speak in the name of the Lord, guess what? That's him speaking. Praise God. And it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I shall purpose it, and succeed in that thing which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Remember we just sang that song? Thank God I'm a what? Tree. Okay, let's go a little further here. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, and shall not be cut off. Now let's talk about the cypress first. Cypress was used to make a lance or musical instruments. And you know, God's saying that instead of thorns, I'm going to make you a musical instrument. I'm going to bring you to the point. You know, there is nobody out there, I bet you can't find me one person out there in the world today that doesn't like some kind of music. And you know, music, it's like the old saying, music soothes the savage beast or whatever. Sometimes it stirs up the savage beast too in us, but it depends on what kind of music you listen to. But you know, I heard Blaine Bowman say one time, and you all know Brother Blaine, and Brother Blaine's a good musician. I mean, he's an excellent musician. Whether you like the songs he sings or not, he's a super musician. That guy can play. And I heard him say one time, and I don't know that much about music, but he said there's only 12 notes in music. All music. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. And we were talking about this back in Sunday school. Sometimes the songs of the world out there are more spiritual than some of the songs that we sing in church. If you listen with the ears of the Spirit and hear what they're really saying, I'm telling you, listen. Sometimes you'll sit back and you'll think, my God, I can hear your voice in that song. You inspired that. And you know, songs are usually poems that are set to music. They're usually things that rhyme and are set to music. And God is a God of harmony. And that's why even out there today, you know, I'm not crazy about rap music, but a lot of people like it. But it is poetry. You know, it's something that's sometimes kind of ugly poetry, but it's poetry. And, you know, when you realize that our heart's desire is to be in harmony with God, we don't realize, a lot of people don't realize that. The people in the world out there don't really realize that. But there's a part of them that wants to be harmonious with God. And, you know, that's why that everybody likes all different kinds of music. Because you hear the harmony and you hear the melody and it draws you in. And like I say, a lot of the worldly songs are, if you listen to the words, they could be talking about God instead of their cute little honey at home that they're saying, you know, or their boyfriend or whatever. They could be talking about God. And a lot of times they don't even realize what they're actually writing there. But let's go on a little farther. It says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but the water the earth and make it to bring forth the sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goes out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I got news for you. Thank God you're a tree. There are trees out there too. They just don't know they're trees of the Lord. They haven't come to that understanding yet. You know, the first Psalm said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of the scornful, and so on and so forth, but he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He'll bring forth fruit in his season. I got news for you. As we grow up in the Lord and we come to the fullness of all of this stuff and we come to understand, you know, that we're myrtle trees. We're to have harmony and melody in our life that will draw people to the Lord. And that other one was, it was the cypress and the myrtle tree. Now listen to this one. The other one was the myrtle tree. And it says, the myrtle tree is as a snow-white flower bordered with purple. Now, what does white? White talks about purity. It talks about light. It talks about a lot of things. Purple is a royal color. So he's telling you something here. And he says, snow white flower with purple border, and it emits a perfume more exquisite than that of a rose. And I'm going to tell you what Brother Eddie used to talk about. Are you the rose that when you get stepped on, You let forth the fragrance of the Lord. And I got news for you. Sometimes you can be the rose when you get stepped on that you feel the thorn. And instead of letting the fragrance of the Lord come out, you let something else. But I love that it emits a perfume more exquisite than that of the rose. Praise God. Next scripture here, and I'll try to go a little faster here. Next scripture here is Isaiah 45, 17 through 25. It says, "But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame nor confounded to all eternity." Now you say, but Oscar, they're talking about Israel. Scripture says, "They're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called, children of promise." And I got news for you. You are Israel. You're spiritual Israel. You know, the difference, the thing about Israel, Israel was first called Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, heel catcher. The name Israel means he shall rule as God. And he had an encounter with God, and his name was changed. And when his name was changed, it was changed to Israel, that he shall rule as God. And some people say a prince or a prevailer with God. But I'm going to tell you what, if you actually go back in Strong's and look at it, you'll find out that it says what I just told you. He shall rule as God. And you know what? He wants to rule as God in your life. And he wants you to rule and to reign with him. And that's what he's preparing all of us for, to rule and reign with him. You know, we talked about being overcomers today in the songs. You know, you're an overcomer. You're victorious. You're all of those things. But do we believe it most of the time? Yeah, but Oscar, you don't know what I did yesterday or last night. I don't care what you did yesterday or last night. You know, I had somebody one time that wanted to speak in this church come to me and say to me that they were jealous because other people were getting to speak. And I had been thinking about asking that person to speak. I had. But when they came with the attitude of that they were jealous and that was their motivation, that absolutely made that go away. And they told me, well, if you knew what my brother was doing last night, you would never let them get in the pulpit. And you know what? They're wrong. Because what their brother was doing, God didn't let me know anything about that. And what are we supposed to do when we see our brother or our sister overtaken in a fault? We're supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're supposed to cover their nakedness, not expose it. And I got news for you. A lot of times, I never let anybody get up here unless I feel like the Lord's telling me to let them get up here. I mean, you know, I could be wrong once in a while, but I just mind what I feel like the Spirit tells me to do. If I come to you and say, if you got something to share, and you say no, then sometimes you're lying. See, sometimes you are. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes you are, and I know you are sometimes because the Lord didn't. The Lord, you know, he draws you out to me. And you know, we have body ministry here. And I feel like part of what I'm called to do is help the body of Christ grow up. And that's what I want to do. And that's why I'm willing to step out of the pulpit. I got news for you. There ain't very many churches where the pastor will step down and let people get in the pulpit. And if you've not visited many churches, then you don't know that. But if you go out and visit them, you watch and see how often the pastor lets anybody from the congregation ever get behind the pulpit. They won't do it. But I'm telling you what, I want to see every one of you grow to the fullness of all that God has for you. I want you to be able to minister as able-bodied. And I tell you, we got some able-bodied people in here spiritually. We really do. And I thank God for that all the time. And I just sometimes I marvel as I see the growth in the brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you something else. A lot of churches won't let women get in the pulpit. They won't. And if you've traveled around, you find out that. But I'll tell you what, I have no problem with that. Because in Christ, there's neither male nor female. It's when anybody gets up here, it should be Jesus up here talking to you. And you might say, well, Oscar, I don't know how long is here Jesus in you. Well, I'm sorry. I hope you do. But, you know, I know in part, I prophesy in part, I'm moving in an in part realm. But I want to speak only that which the Lord would have me speak. But anyway, Israel, he shall rule as God. Now let me tell you, I'm going to break down that whole verse there. But Israel is saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity, through all eternity. Israel, the name means he shall rule as God. When he says saved there, that word saved there, and I'm telling you that the actual definition of those words, it means to be open, wide, or free. Whew. To be open, wide, or free. You know, I've shared a message with you guys one time about when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they put their garments upon the wild donkey that had never been ridden upon. There's a wild donkey in every one of our lives, folks. There's a rebellion. There's a situation in every one of our lives where we can't handle it, because it's never been rode upon by a man, but God can handle it. He can ride that thing. But what did they do? They put their garments upon the wild donkey, and they cast their garments and palm leaves before the thing. We were talking about palm leaves back there in Sunday school. Palm leaves speak of life. They were casting their life before the Lord. And he rode that thing. He clomb on that and rode it. It didn't buck. He didn't have to break it. He didn't have to do nothing. He just sat down on it. And we need to come and invite him to sit down on the wild areas of our life, because he's the only one that can ride them. We can't. We've tried. There's things in your life that you said, bless God, I'm going to change that if it kills me. It'll kill you, because you won't be able to change it. But I tell you what, he can, and he will, if you invite him to come and ride. And they begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And if you look at those words and go back and check that whole verse out and look at it in the Greek back there, you'll find out that they were crying, open me up, God, open me up to your highest. That's what they were really saying. And you know what? That's exactly what he came for, to open you up to his highest, that you could come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So that verse there, he will rule as God, Israel, and saved is to be open, wide, or free, everlasting. Everlasting means concealed, and listen to this, it means vanishing point, generally time out of mind. And you know what we need to do? We need to get out of this natural mind totally and begin to claim that we have the mind of Christ and let the mind of Christ function in us, because then we'll only do that which pleases the Father. We'll only do that what he directs us to do, you know. But we need to spend time out of this mind and time in his mind, okay? And when it says there, time out of mind, past or future, and the last word for salvation is a little bit different than the other one. It means to be free, to be open, wide, or free. And you know what? That's what he came for, to open us up that we could be free. You know, when Jesus came, he first thing he did was when he went into the synagogue, he took the book of Isaiah, and he got up and he began to, and I don't think he even had to read it. I think he quoted it because he wrote it. If you want to get right down to it, he wrote it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to heal the sick and the brokenhearted, and all these things. And he went on and he said, to set the captives free, basically, and I'm kind of paraphrasing there. And then he stopped and closed the book. He didn't finish the rest of it. And the rest of it was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I think he did say that. and it was the vengeance of our God. Now, whoa, that sounds rough. Vengeance of our God. And one time the Lord had me look at that, and that's in Isaiah chapter 61, I think it is. He had me look at that, and as I was looking at that, and he just kept drawing me to that scripture, and I feel like the Lord said, now ask me how I'm going to get vengeance, what my vengeance is. And I said, okay, Lord, how are you going to get vengeance? He said, read the next verse. I said, okay. Next verse said, to comfort all that mourn, to give unto them the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and all these different things. And it says, and why was he doing this? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Wow. His word's perfect, folks. Thank God you're a tree planted by living waters. You know, in Revelations, when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, he saw a crystal stream coming from the throne. And on one side of the stream was a tree, and on another side of the stream was another tree. And the trees were for the healing, the leaves were for the healing of the nations. You know how you know when a tree's alive? When it gets springtime around here, some places the leaves don't never really fall off a tree that much. But, you know, around here in the springtime, you start watching to see if there's any leaves. And guess what? If there ain't no leaves, you might as well saw that thing down. It's dead. But the leaves in your life, they're for the healing of the nations. Begin to dispense the healing to the nations. Begin to tell them what Jesus done. Begin to tell them how much he loves them, how much he's forgiven them. His mercy, his love, his forgiveness. All of the things that's available for them if they'll just reach out and touch the Lord. You know, it's very simple. He's already paid the sacrifice for them. He can't do no more than that. They've already been forgiven. They don't even know they're forgiven. Because a lot of times the church is telling them that they're not forgiven. They're sinners. Well, they're sinners because they don't know who and what they are in Christ and who and what he's done for them. He's already done it. He can't do it no more. Praise God. Next verse says, for thus saith the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He is God that formed the earth and made it and established it. He did not create it empty. Now listen to this. This is important. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Let me tell you what. Everybody's talking about this world being destroyed. I don't think it's going to happen like they're saying, folks. He made it to be inhabited. And guess what? He put you all on this earth to inhabit it. But I tell you what, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll fall right into believing that he's going to destroy everything and everything's going to be totally obliterated and there's going to be atomic wars and all that stuff. I'm not worried about any of that because I know what his word says. I formed this world to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there's no other, you know. And I did not speak in secret in land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak truth and I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, you survivors of the nations. For they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to gods that they cannot save. People are looking to politicians out there to save them. They're looking to financial systems to save them. They're looking to a lot of things out there. And I tell you what, they ain't nothing but idols. They are not going to save you, folks. You trust in the Lord and you're going to be just fine. Praise God. Declare the present your case. Let them take counsel together who told this long ago, who declared it of old, what it was, I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God, a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He's still declaring that today. I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn from my mouth and has gone forth out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance, it says in this translation, but confess him. That's exactly what you did to get saved. There's coming a day, folks. It's going to happen. He's declared it here. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Only in the Lord shall be said of me, the righteous and the strength, to him shall come and be ashamed who were incensed against him. But listen to this. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now, I felt like I was supposed to read this to you. This is Romans 9, 6, and 8, and this is out of the Message Bible. Don't suppose for a moment that God's word has malfunctioned in some way or another. The problem goes back a long way. From the outset, not all Israel of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It was Abraham's sperm that gave identity here, but God's promise. Remember, now it was put, your family will be defined by Isaac. That means the Israelites' identity was never racially determined by sexual transmission, but it was God determined by promise. By the children of promise, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You are spiritual Israel. I want you to know all of these promises that were given to them, they're promises to you, but they're really promises to all creation. They just don't have ears to hear it right now. Hosea, this is the last scripture here, and I'm going to close in a minute here. Hosea 2, 14 through 23, and this is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, Israel, and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. He's going to start wooing the people out there that are Israel and don't know they're Israel. He's going to rule as God in their life, because that's what that name means. And it says, and there I will give her the vineyards that make vineyards and make the valley of Achor. And that valley of Achor, that Achor means troubling. It's a troubled place. But he's going to turn that place around. I'm going to make the valley of Achor trouble to be for her a door of hope. There's always hope in God. And that's what we need to tell everybody. Hope thou in God. Scripture says you're saved by hope. What a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? You know, I want you to know hope in the New Testament means to anticipate usually what God's going to do. To anticipate with pleasure what he's going to do. And so I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor troubling, to be a door of hope and expectation. That's that hope there. And she shall sing there and respond as in the days of her youth, and at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will not call me that you will call me Ishai. And Ishai means they're going to begin to start calling him my husband. And you shall no more call me Belai. That was my master. Difference, big difference. For I will take away the names of Balaam and the balls out of her mouth, and she shall no more be mentioned or seriously remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for Israel, for the living creatures of the open country, the birds of the heaven and the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword, and abolish the battle equipment, conflict out of the land, and will make you lie down safely. We need that to happen today, folks. We need the battle things to be broken. We need all of those things to come down. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. And I will even betroth you to me in stability and in faithfulness, and you shall know, recognize and be acquainted with, appreciate and give heed to, and cherish the Lord. And it says, and in that day I will respond, says the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, which shall ask for rain to pour on the earth, and they shall respond to the earth, which begs for rain and needs it. Let me tell you what, we sing that song, it's beginning to rain, rain, hear the voice of the Father. He said, whosoever will come drink of this water. They're crying out there for the water of the Word of God. And, you know, the heavens need to begin to pour out that Word, and it's going to happen. It says, and the earth shall respond to the grain and the wine and the oil. And it says, which beseech it to bring them forth, and these shall respond to Jezreel. And that means God will sow. You know, when God sows something, guess what? It's going to bring a harvest. And we need him to be the sower. And it says, restore to Israel who prays for a supply of them. And I will sow her for myself anew in the land, and I will have love, pity, and mercy for her who did not obtain love, pity, and mercy. And I will say to those that are not my people, there's a lot of them out there say, I'm not his people. I don't belong to the Lord. But he's going to say in that day, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Praise God. That's all I had to share with you today, folks. And I just want you to know there are great promises of God. All those promises are yes and amen in you. Rich was talking about the word no back there, you know. And it literally had the meaning of being like a rebellious type thing. And you know, we were talking about that song kept coming to me where we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And we keep singing that over and over and over. And you know what? That's what he's desiring for us to do. Because when we say yes to him, then his perfect will can begin to come into the earth. People can be restored. They can be released. They can be set free. But as long as we say, well, no, Lord, not me. You know, I can't do this. I can't go talk to my neighbor. I can't talk to that woman on the bus that's kind of mean and maybe sit down and make friends with her and start telling her about the love of God gradually and maybe even lead her to the Lord. You know, we had a sister in this church, and Clyde knows this, years ago, and we went over and did a funeral for her. And Clyde kind of oversaw it, and I think I said a few things, but went over and did a funeral for this sister. She came in this church, and I don't think she said 20 words that I ever heard her say in church. But when we went to her funeral, they said that whenever she got on the bus every day, and I mean, there was hundreds of people at her funeral, wasn't there? When she got on the bus every day to ride the bus, she'd sit down to somebody, and before you know it, they'd start talking. Next thing you know, she'd start witnessing to them about the Lord. And she led a lot of people to the Lord, a lot of people. And, you know, I don't say with any of you all, you're not doing anything. I never will say that. But just say yes, Lord, to whatever he asks you to do. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. I like that song. I like that song. And a lot of times when we sing that song, we're lying through our teeth. Because he just told you to say something, to do something. You said, no, Lord, not me. I'm not doing that. But I got news for you. We need to turn that around. We need to start proclaiming the yes, Lord, and doing the yes, Lord, whenever he asks us to do something. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to tell you this. And I don't know if I told you this little story. I'm going to tell you one more little story as we close in prayer. And this kind of fits where we're at sometimes. An elderly gentleman had a serious hearing problem for a number of years. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to fit him for a set of hearing aids that allowed him, the gentleman, to hear 100%. I mean, he could hear really good. And the elderly gentleman went back in a month to the doctor, and the doctor said, your hearing is perfect. Your family must really be pleased that you can hear again. And the gentleman replied, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversation. I've changed my will 3 times. God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit's saying to us. Help us to be obedient and to know that you never change your will concerning us. Your will is to for us to be expressions of your love out there and to begin to minister to people out there the love and the mercy of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to take this word, Father, and just settle it in people's hearts. Help them to realize that they are that myrtle tree. They are all of these things that your word declared. And that, Father, they can have the fragrance of greater than that of a rose, that when they walk into a situation, all of a sudden, people begin to smell the rose of Sharon. They begin to see there's just something different about you. And, Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name, help us all to grow up into that very image that you've called us to be. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for all that you do, because, Father, it's all about you. And we have very little part in this. All we have to do is just be obedient to what you direct us to do. Very simple. It's not complicated. Very easy. As many as follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.